Geographically today in the readings, we find ourselves in two very important places. In the first reading, Genesis, we find ourselves in the Garden of Eden at the dawning of time in human history. Perhaps that's located someplace in Middle East or whatnot, but either way, that is the setting that's crucial in one way today. And also we find ourselves in the Gospel, most likely in the Judean desert, only yards away, maybe a mile away from the place where Christ was baptized in the Jordan River. And as soon as he's baptized, he goes off into the wilderness, and there he finds himself tempted by the devil after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So a garden in a desert. That's where we find ourselves this morning in our readings. And in that garden, in that desert, you might say that we learn lots of things about temptation. Lots of things about temptation. What do we learn? First of all, we learn that temptation has to do with our human freedom. And therefore, it is an integral part of our lives. It is, on one level, inescapable. You pay attention to the garden story, the first setting, very carefully. We learn that there are some limits that are placed on our first parents of Adam and Eve. God creates a beautiful setting for them, all they could possibly want, and he says, however, there is one tree of which you cannot eat, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, that one you cannot touch. Now, God is not trying to be some sort of a gangster here or a trickster to set us up to fall. What that tree represents is the fact that we are free creatures. Those are the boundaries of choice. And that tree means that God has breathed into us, when he breathed life into our souls once upon a time, the possibility of choosing good or choosing evil. And so the story is written in such a way to tell us that that freedom is an integral part of our human nature. That means if you take it out, we're not humans anymore. So to be human, as God designed us, is to be free, which leaves open the possibility of temptation to choose poorly versus choosing correctly. The first lesson of the readings for today about temptation is this: it is a part of life. It's a part of our human condition, our fallen one indeed at that, because God gives us freedom. That's a good thing. We might say temptation is difficult, we might fear it, might not want it, but the fact is, yeah, we can choose to do bad, we can also choose to love, and choose to do good, and choose to do beautiful things. So as God laid the entire thing out, you get one, you're going to have the other one too, as a possibility. Therefore, temptation is part of what we face inevitably. So that's the first thing, it's because of our freedom. The second thing about temptation we learn, both from the garden and from the desert, our two settings for this morning, would be something like this. Temptation is always founded on a lie. There's a deception that's always at work. And how Satan, the great opponent, as he's called in Hebrew, the tempter, tries to cloud our vision and senses and understandings and minds so that perhaps things look true that really are not true in the first place. So deception is at work all the time in the tempter's methods and means. How do we know that? Well, look at Genesis, first reading back in the garden. What does he say to Eve? Did God really tell you this is going to happen to you? Surely that's not going to happen. Surely you're going to be fine. So he makes that fruit off that tree look just so desirable, so perfect, and so great that the lie of it is that they're going to be fine if they take that fruit. That's the lie. And Eve falls for it, as does Adam. And the consequences were disastrous. What about in the desert, in that setting, in the gospel? Where is the lie there? In lots of places, but perhaps the easiest one to spot might be the temptation where Satan says to Jesus, I will give you, if you worship me, all the kingdoms of the world. You'll have everything. You'll have all this. And in one sweep, he shows him all of history, all of time, all of us, all that he could possibly want. The lie is that it's not Satan's to begin with. It doesn't belong to him at all. He's nothing to give. He's nothing to offer. But he tries to make the Lord think that he can give these things to him. For us too, right? Sometimes things in life look really, really good because of the deception of the devil, when in fact they are not. Choices that we think are going to be a great idea, and then we wake up next morning and realize that was a really bad idea. I should never have done that. We've all been there. I certainly have. You have too, right? So temptations are part of freedom. They're part of life. And they involve deception. They lead us to think that something is good when in fact it is not. It clouds our reasoning and our vision. That's the distortion that weaves itself into our lives a lot of the times. We also learn that temptations have to do with disobedience. Disobedience. So they're part of freedom. They involve a lie. They also involve disobedience. No? Think back to the garden again, first reading. Well, to put it very plainly, God told them not to touch it. And they did. I mean, that's pretty easy, right? Here's the law. You broke it. Temptation means I think by disobeying, I'm going to be in a better spot. I'm going to find the quicker pathway or the faster route to happiness, or I'm going to satisfy something that I know might be wrong, but I just want this little thing. I just want this new direction. I want to do it my way. It's disobedient. Think of how tempting it must have been in the gospel for Jesus to hear Satan say to him, "If you are the Son of God." Well, he was, wasn't he? Isn't that true? If you are the Son of God, then prove it. Show me. Do some work to convince the world that you're the one. You know, don't go on the cross. No one would ever believe that. No. How about this, Jesus? Take these stones and make them into bread. Don't you want to eat? Isn't food a good thing? Wouldn't many in the world love to have bread every day that you could give them by using your power to make rocks into cheese or bread or whatever you want? Why don't you do that? Why don't you throw yourself off the temple roof? Because you know your Father's going to catch you, right? He wouldn't let you die. If you are the Son of God, prove it. He could have done so, right? He did not, because to do so would have been disobedient. Yes, he could have made stones into bread. Of course he could have. Sure, he could have jumped, that's right. But doing so profoundly disobeys the Father's law. Just like Adam and Eve not obeying in the garden, in that case, it was Satan's same trick. Just disobey. It's just easier, isn't it? Why go through all the hardship? Why do it the hard way? We have in life all the time to us in similar circumstances, right? We might think, if I could just do it this way, it'd be so much simpler. Even if it might be wrong, at least I'll get what I want in the end. Or maybe it's a good thing we're going to end up with, but the means to get there are disobedient. Pretty soon, we're going to be rolling out around here at Cabrini a capital campaign, surprise, to raise some money to do a lot of repairs around here. And I would love it if several of you gave me, let's say, for argument's sake, $50,000. That's a nice, you're laughing, that's not funny. That's a nice end result, but if you bring it to me by breaking into Westbury Bank and stealing it one night, that's disobedient. Good end, bad means to get there, right? That's the same thing Satan's doing to the Lord in the desert. This is a good thing. Of course the church should get $50,000. Why don't you just steal it? We can't do that, right? So we're free. There's a deception involved in temptation, and there is disobedience at the heart of temptation as well. The last piece that I can touch on, there's more, that we learned from the desert and the garden this morning is this, and it's related to the disobedience thing. It's about a lack of trust. Temptation involves somehow a lack of trust in our Father, in God's beautiful designs for our salvation. Why would Jesus choose to obey? Why would he choose the cross instead of the easy route of just tossing out bread to the masses, like Nero did, for example, in the ancient world? Why choose the difficult path? Why obey? Because he trusted his Father completely. And there is the beautiful core of what this gospel represents for the Israelite people, because he's reliving what they messed up time and time again in prior generations. Over and over again in the desert, in the exile, in the prophets, they didn't trust, they disobeyed, they believed the lies. But not this time. In the person of the Son, it's all undone because he trusts his Father beautifully. Adam and Eve didn't trust. The ancients didn't trust. We often don't trust, but the Son, he trusts. And because he does, he obeys. So the question becomes, now that we've learned some things about temptation, that it's part of life because we're free, that it involves a lie a lot of times, that it involves an obedience question, that it's all about trust or lack thereof, if all that's true, and it is, the next question is, well, then how do we deal with it? How do we not give in to it? Since it's always going to be there, And it isn't necessarily a bad thing, because good can come out of it too. How do we handle it? And the answer is actually extraordinarily simple. And it's what Lent is all about too. The answer is, the only way to overcome it is union with Christ. That's it. There is no other way, God says, to get through the snares and the hoops and the hurdles that life tosses at you. You must be unified with my Son. And when you are, these things have a way of getting taken care of. It takes some time, but you get there, right? So what is Lent about, but about really bringing us down to how to become closer and closer to the One who can save us from these things? So starting at the most basic of levels, okay, how to become unified with Christ, it's baptism. If we are not baptized, then in some indispensable way, we are lacking the necessary union with Christ that allows us to see temptation for what it is, to trust and to obey and use freedom authentically. All that comes with baptism. In a minute or two, we're going to stand up and present to you two of our catechumens. They're going to go down to the cathedral today to be presented to the bishop, Bishop-elect Haynes, to become the elect, which means that Easter they're going to be baptized. So Lent is about the last part of their journey into union with Christ that saves them and us from temptation. Not just baptism, but all the sacraments. That's how we come close to Him. Confirmation, right? If you're a baptized Catholic and you're old enough and you're not confirmed, you should be. Because if you're not, you're lacking an essential ingredient to union with the Lord who wants to help you and me overcome temptation. Not only are there two catechumens here today, there are also two candidates for confirmation at Easter time too, to become full Catholics. We'll present them today too. They are here, those four of them, because they want union with the One who saves them and us from giving in to temptation. But there's more. The sacraments, yes. The Word, the Scriptures. Satan tosses Scriptures at Jesus left and right to try and trick Him, and Jesus answers with Scriptures left and right. God's Word must be rightly understood. It brings us into the heart of the Father. That's union. His Church, the saints, our devotions. And then most especially for all the rest of us who are already baptized and confirmed, the Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that we really begin this week in earnest. Those three things help us with temptation in tremendously powerful ways. They unify us with Christ. They bring us into friendship with Him. They help us understand freedom rightly. It's what fasting and prayer are for, freedom from the passions. How about prayer? Lets us understand the Father's heart. Lets us trust Him, so we're going to obey the more readily. How about almsgiving? It pulls me out of myself and relieves me of the lie that if I just grab onto more things, I'll be happier. Well, that's deception. That's deception. The real path of truth and light, the lies that Christ dispenses by His teachings, help us see that when I live for others, then I am happier. Then I trust. Then I obey. Then I am faithful. Then I'm bathed in the truth and not the lie that the world and the devil often throw at me. So Lent is crafted, the entire thing, to push us to the sacraments, if we're not there already, and if we are there, to push us into union with Christ even more deeply with important ancient disciplines that open the heart to receive what God wants to pour into each of us. So temptation's a part of life. It's just a fact, right? It's inescapable in our fallen world because God crafted it to be that way so that we could choose good too. That's the best possible outcome. And to help us choose the good, which means we are His sons and daughters in the truest sense, He allows temptation. And He allows all these tools on top of it to help us choose the right way. Sacraments, church, scriptures, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, Lent. It all comes together in this beautiful season, culminating in the Easter sacraments only a few short weeks away. So let's not be afraid of temptation. It's there. It's there to strengthen us. If we are close to Christ and seek to draw close to Him, He promises us that He will help us overcome it. We'll become even more His sons and daughters through it. So with that in mind, then, let's commit ourselves today to make this Lent a truly fruitful, beautiful, intentional time. And as we engage all of His disciplines, we'll become close to the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit and fend off the ancient serpent, whenever it is that he throws things in our direction, because we know with Christ, we can have confidence that we are his sons and his daughters.